1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not understand or does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness for him, to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal?" We've looked at three, or we have already looked at two types of men that Paul describes here, two types of people. When he uses the word man in this passage, he's using it in a generic sense, meaning mankind. He's not leaving women out. But he says the natural person does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned or comprehended. And then he says the spiritual man, on the other hand, understands spiritual things, is able to judge what is spiritual and what isn't, and yet he himself is not understood by anyone other than another spiritual person. And even sometimes he's a mystery to other spiritual people around him. Because God sometimes says things to us that makes absolutely no common sense whatsoever. And we, if we're going to walk by faith as spiritual people, we must obey what God tells us, no matter whether it makes good sense or not. It makes sense to God, or He wouldn't have told us. And so we obey Him, and we're often misunderstood as we do that. I think that's one of the reasons for what you see going on in the world today with such a violent attack against Christianity. And there is a violent attack against Christianity. And it's going to get more violent in the days to come because people simply do not understand. It makes no sense to them. They have no spiritual discernment. They have no understanding of spiritual things. And so when you try to talk to them about spiritual things, it's like talking to... try to explain to a blind man what a rose looks like, or trying to talk to a person who's deaf. You can't do that unless you know sign language. And so the man who is not, the natural man, does not understand the things, nor does he even understand the character or the motive of the spiritual person. Now, tonight we look at the carnal man. Paul describes him in chapter 3, the first several verses there. Now, let's look at carnal man. And I want us to look at about three or four things here tonight that have to do with the carnal man. The first thing that I want us to see is that the word carnal here literally means fleshly, or it means our fallen sinful nature, our worldly nature, our natural nature apart from the new birth in Jesus Christ. And first we'll look then at the carnal man's character. Now Paul gives us about four or five different things. I've mentioned four of them on your notes that are character traits of the carnal man. The first one is this: the carnal man is born of the Spirit of God. This person that Paul is describing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a genuine born-again Christian. This is not an unsaved person. This is a Christian. Now, the reason I say that is, look at some scripture that he uses here when he addresses the Corinthian church. In chapter 1, verse 9, He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, how is it that we can ever become Christians? If you go over to Ephesians, don't go there right now, but if you go over to Ephesians chapter 1, the Scripture plainly says that God chose us before we ever chose Him. And so He has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, according to what He says here. He's called the Corinthians into it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, He says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So He refers, first of all, to the Corinthians as being called into the fellowship of Christ, and now He refers to them as in the process of being saved. Now, that does not mean that they're not saved, because salvation, if someone asked one time, is salvation instantaneous or progressive? And the answer is yes. Yes, we are saved, we are being saved, we will be saved at the end. And then in verse 30 of chapter 1, He says this, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So He refers to these people, first of all, as being called into the fellowship of Christ. Secondly, they're being saved. And thirdly, He says that they are in Christ Jesus. So that tells us that these people are born again. The second thing I want you to see is that these who Paul calls carnal are not only born of the Spirit of God, but they have been baptized in the Spirit of God. Now, there's a lot of talk these days about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and rightly so. But here's what He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Is it possible then that a person who's genuinely born again and is baptized, experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can still live a carnal life? According to this, he can. Now look at the third thing. These people are not only born of the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit, but they are beneficiaries of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says this, "So that you come behind, you come short," or he says, "in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, talks a lot about spiritual gifts. And in this passage here, he says, you come behind in no spiritual gift. All of the spiritual gifts, all of the gifts of the Spirit, are operating within the Corinthian church. Now, that does not mean that every person has every gift, but it does mean that every gift of the Spirit is operating, and people within the church are endowed with the spiritual gifts in that church. Now, the fourth thing he says is that they are babies in the Spirit. They're spiritual babies. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, we read it a moment ago, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ." So here are people who have never grown up in the Spirit. They've never matured in the Spirit. They've been born again. They've been baptized in the Spirit. God has given them spiritual gifts, but they're still acting like children. You can always tell if a person is mature who has a spiritual gift by the way he acts with that gift. If he's trying to show off with that gift, you know he's immature as a Christian. I remember when I was just a boy that one Christmas, my dad and mom gave me a bicycle for Christmas. It wasn't a new one. It was one that was used, and my dad had bought it and taken it to the shop where he worked and painted it, and it was shiny. And he gave it to me for Christmas, and it was one of the great gifts that I got as a little boy, because I grew up rather poor. We lived in Hawkins County for a while, and we lived down in Granger County for a while, and then we moved back to Knoxville. I had a younger brother that was sick all of his life and died when he was 11 years old. And my dad spent every penny he could get his hands on trying to get medicine and doctors for my younger brother. I went to work when I was 11 years old in a drugstore. And before that even, I'd carried some papers and tried to make it on my own. We didn't have a lot of money, and my dad gave me this bicycle. And I remember the first time I rode it up the street on the block. You know, we lived in town, and the block used to be the community. You know, you live in this one little block, and you knew everybody, and everybody knew you. Well, everybody was bragging on the next morning after Christmas about their bicycles and their Christmas presents, you know. I had one. It had red fenders on it. Somebody else had one. It had chrome fenders on it. Somebody else had one, had chrome fenders and foxtails on the handlebars, you know. Somebody else had one, had a horn on it. And everybody's showing off. Well, when I go to a church and I see people showing off their spiritual gifts, whatever they happen to be, when they start putting them on display and are proud of them, I know these are immature people. They've never grown up in the Spirit. And so here you find Paul addressing the whole problem of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. And he talks about the fact that these people do have gifts. Primarily he was talking about the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. But he talks about that a lot. And evidently these people who had some spiritual gifts were trying to show off with their gifts, and he was trying to correct them when he addressed that situation. Now, the second thing I want you to see is not only the character of the carnal man, but the conduct of the carnal man. The carnal man, first of all, is bound by the flesh. Now, I've given you a passage of Scripture there from Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. But I would like to make a suggestion to you. In the next few days, read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Those three chapters. Study them and let God speak to you out of those chapters. Now, out of chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, Paul says this: "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, as you read that, can you identify with what Paul is saying? He's saying, in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, in my will, there are things I don't want to do because I know they're not the things I should be doing. But those are the very things I wind up doing. And in my spirit, in my will. There are things that I want to do. But when I try to put it into practice, I can't get it done. And so I find this law in me that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. And it's this battle that's going on in my heart and in my mind. Now, he talks about that again over in Galatians chapter 5. We read that a week or two ago, where he talks about spiritual man walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. And he said the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another, and they're lusting for control of our lives. The Holy Spirit has this insatiable desire to be in control of your life and guide you and direct you, and yet your old flesh nature has an uncontrollable desire to direct your life and control your life. And Paul winds up over there saying, if we were born of the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. And that's exactly what he's saying here, but he's using different terminology here when he writes to the Corinthians, or to the Romans, or rather, and he says, the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. The things I want to do, I wind up not doing. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, when he uses that term, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul may be, and you can't prove this, but there's a tradition that says this. Paul may have been referring to a form of capital punishment that the Romans used in his day. And here's what they would do. If I kill somebody, I was guilty of murder and I was found guilty, one of the ways they could punish me for murder is to take the dead body of the person I murdered and tie it on my back. And chain it there and lock it there. Put the arms to my arms, the legs to my legs, the face to the back of my head, the torso to my torso, and chain it and lock it there and turn me loose. I could go anywhere I want to go. I could do anything I want to do. But I had to take a dead body with me. And that dead body stayed on me until it literally rotted and the flesh fell off the bone. And the skeleton was only left rattling in the chains. Now that may be what Paul's talking about when he says, who will deliver me from this body of death, this dead body? This old Saul of Tarsus that the devil has chained to me. And I'm trying to act like a Christian, but I'm trying to walk in the Spirit, but this old body's there. And every time I reach out to do something good, he says, no, you can't. And every time I reach out to turn away from something that I know is sinful, he says, you can't do that. Go ahead and take hold of it. It's not going to hurt you. Now, I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever experienced anything like that or not in this room, but maybe some of you have experienced the same thing. Now, that old dead body's dead. When you entered into life with Christ, your old dead, your old self, your old flesh nature died. That's what baptism pictures. When we bury a person in that water, it's saying this old person, this old Jeff Brooks, this old Terry Ayler, this old person is dead and buried with Christ. And now when you raise him up out of the water, you're picturing the fact that you're a brand new person. However, that old flesh nature has taught you some horrible habits and has instilled in you a thought pattern that does not go away overnight and has given you a lifestyle that must be broken over a period of time in a process called sanctification or being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, these people, even though Paul over and over tells them that they are to reckon themselves dead, these people have never been freed from that. And he says, he uses himself as an example here, And when he goes through this whole list of talking about the things he don't want to do, he winds up doing the things he wants to do, he never gets done. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he puts this on the bottom of it. "I thank God through Jesus Christ." Who can deliver me? Jesus Christ. Who can set me free? Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard people talk about the fact that you need to crucify yourself. Well, crucifixion cannot be self-inflicted. You can't crucify yourself. If you, crucifixion, they put you on a cross, they put a nail through your palm between the two bones of your wrist right there. They put another one through this one. They put your right instep over their left one and they drive one nail through and tack you up and lift that cross up in the air. Now, you can't do that to yourself. You can try. You can nail your feet. And you can nail this hand. But, well, if you took this hand and you nailed your feet, and then, you see, there's always a loose end. There's always something won't lay down. There's always something won't die. But here's the good news. You don't have to crucify yourself. You were crucified with Christ at the cross. And when you came into Christ Jesus through faith in Him by His grace, you entered into His death as well as entering into His life, abundant and free. Now, I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. I hope it does. Because these Corinthians, even though they were born of the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit, were still bound by the flesh. Now, I've given you several things there that are indicative of the fact that they are bound with the flesh. And I'm not going to look up all these scriptures or go over them with you tonight. You can look them up when you get home. But over in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, and again in chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, you find that there is division and disorder in this church. Paul talks about the fact, he says, "It's reported that there are divisions among you, and I believe it." We read a scripture a moment ago where some of them say, "I'm of Paul," and some say, I am of Apollos. And some say, "I'm not of evil one, I'm just of Jesus Christ." They chose up sides. They had their little groups. I never will forget. Now, Martha and I have been on about 4 or 5 Christian cruises where different speaker. They shut down all the bars and the nightclubs, and they have Bible teaching. And we went on several of them to the Caribbean over years. And the last one we went on, I told Martha, I said, "I'm never going on another one of these as long as I live. I'll go with the sinners, but I'm not going with the Christians anymore." And I'll tell you why. We were standing in line. Dr. Charles Stanley was there. At the time, he was going through a divorce. And he was there, and he was signing books. His latest book was out. And a friend of mine from down in Cleveland, Tennessee, asked me to get a book signed by Dr. Stanley for him. And so we were standing in line waiting to get a book. Two women were standing in front of us, looked to be widow women. And the line was long, and Dr. Stanley was talking to a lot of people. And one of the ladies said to the other, "Let's get out of here. I am tired. I'm not going to stand in this line any longer." And the other one said, "I'm not leaving here until I at least touch that man." I wanted to vomit. If Dr. Stanley had known what was going on in the mind of those two women, or at least that one, he would have run for his life if he had any sense. But all during that time, every time we went to dinner or we went to breakfast or whatever, people were saying, "Are you here to see for Johnny?" Johnny Hunt was one of the speakers. "Or are you here for Charles Stanley? Or are you for..." And I'm thinking, no, I'm not here for any of those. I came here on a vacation. I came here to be fed in my spirit. And I'm not here for any one man or any one woman anywhere. But that's what was going on here in the Corinthian church. And I tell you, it's still going on today. Still going on today. Every prophet that comes through town takes a group of people with him. I want to tell you something. I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again. If I leave here tonight and you never see me again, and you talk about how good or bad or whatever Jeff Brooks was, we have accomplished nothing during these days. Nothing. But if I can leave here and plant in your heart a deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ than you had before, then we've accomplished something. He and He alone is the one who gets the glory and the praise and the honor. They had disorder and division. And secondly, in chapter 4, verses 18 and following, there was defiance. And Paul addresses that. They were defying his spiritual authority and rebelling against him. And then there was defilement within the church. And he talks about that. He says there are things going on in this church that wouldn't even go on in corrupt society. And he names some of it. He says there are people here, there's a son here who's sleeping with his stepmother, with his father's wife. There was immorality and defilement going on within the church. And then in chapter 12, he talks about darkness. He begins by saying this, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning the spiritual gifts." And that word ignorant has to do with being in darkness, not having the light, not understanding. And then he talks about doubt over in 1 Corinthians 15, because here were some people within this church who were doubting the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised, and if Christ is not raised, then we are still lost in our sins. So there was all kinds of problems going on in this church. And the reason for the problems was not that these people weren't saved, but these people had never grown spiritually, and they were still bound by the old flesh nature. Secondly, the carnal man behaves by reason. He does not walk by faith, he walks by sight. Now watch 1 Corinthians 3:3. He says, "Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now what's Paul referring to there? He's referring to unsaved people. You're living like the rest of society. You're still behaving the same way you behaved before you became a Christian. Your lifestyle is not changed. Oh, you might go to church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you're going to act the same as you always did. Because we don't have any problems with that today in our churches. But we do, don't we? We do. And then thirdly, the carnal man is building with perishables. Now, I've given you some scripture there from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Let me read this to you. "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will be made clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort," not size, but sort, "it is. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now listen to what Paul's saying. He said, "I've laid the foundation of your faith in Christ." And the foundation is, Christ is the foundation. Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, is the foundation of your whole Christian life. Now, he says, you have the wonderful privilege of building a superstructure of good works on the foundation of faith in Christ. You remember what Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But by grace are we saved through faith, yet not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So our lifestyle of good works is built upon the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says there are two kinds of material that you can build that lifestyle with. There is wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. And there's gold, silver, and precious stones. But remember, after you have built this superstructure of your life, God is going to test it to find out what sort it is. Not what size it is, but what sort it is. And the way He tests it is to set fire to it. Now, what happens when you set fire to wood, hay, and straw? What happens when you set fire to gold, silver, and precious stones? Doesn't diminish their value one bit, does it? Makes them more valuable. Refines them. Now, you can build quicker, easier, and faster, and cheaper out of wood, hay, and straw. And you can paint wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and the color of precious stones, and the world will walk by and just marvel at it. Wow, look what that guy is doing for the Lord. Look at that. But if it's not built out of spiritual things, and the wood, hay, and straw represents the works of the flesh, and the gold, silver, and precious stone represents the work of the Spirit. What the Spirit accomplishes. Again, back over in Galatians 5, Paul talked about that. He talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh do not satisfy God, do not please God, cannot please God, never have, do not, and never will please God. They're not acceptable to God. And when God tests our life at the end of the way, that which is built out of wood, hay, and straw will amount to nothing more than a pile of ashes and some shattered dreams. Now, I know that I've had a lot of people say to me, well, I don't really care about rewards at the end of the way. You know, all I'm looking is, I just want to get into heaven if I get in with my coattail smoking. I don't care. I just want a little cabin in a corner of glory land. Well, in the first place, there is no such thing as a cabin in a corner of glory land. I don't know where that came from. There are only mansions on Main Street in the Father's house. And rewards do matter. Let's suppose that the phone rang right in the next few minutes, and it was for you to inform you that your house was on fire. Now, I can remember one time when I was pastor of a church down in Decatur, Tennessee, we got such a phone call. A man came running into the church and got one of our faithful men and said, your house is on fire. We found out about it. We dismissed the meeting, went down to the house. The house was in flames. Let's suppose you got such a phone call and you ran home. And when you got there, you discovered that everything you had ever worked for and all the people that you loved dearly had burned up in the flames, and only you got out. And let's suppose I walked up to you and put my arm around you and said, well, it really doesn't matter. You didn't get burned up. You'd want to hit me because it does matter. It does matter. Well, if it matters with things here, think of how much it matters in spiritual things there. Think of how much it matters when we stand before the Lord. It does matter. And those who are walking in the flesh and living their life in the flesh and living as carnal men and women are going to see that everything they've ever thought was valuable, that they've worked and sweated and saved and built, is going up in smoke. It's going to be absolutely worthless. I walked into church one night where I was pastoring a few years ago, and the piano player, who was a brilliant piano player. In fact, I used to tell her, you don't play the piano, you make love to the piano. I have never seen anyone that was so one with an instrument as this woman was. She was literally a concert pianist, but she was so proud of herself. I've seen her play beautifully and then stand on the platform, stand up when people would applaud and do like this. Well, like the glory belongs to the Lord, but the glory belongs to the Lord because I'm giving it to Him. I get the center of attention. And I was preaching along these lines for several weeks in the church. And she walked out of church one Wednesday night, and I could tell something was not very sitting very well with her. And I said, I called her by name, and I said, is something wrong? And she put her hands on her hip, and she said, I suppose there is. And I said, well, what's wrong? And she said, well, according to what you've been preaching, everything I've ever done is absolutely worthless and amounts to nothing. And I said, well, dear, if it's done for the applause of men, if it's done in the energy of the flesh, if it's done for any other reason other than it's God working in you and through you for His glory and His honor, it's amounting to nothing. And she stomped away and got in her car and left. But that's exactly what's happening with a lot of people in today's world. If it is done in the energy of the flesh, it's worthless. It is not acceptable to God. Never will be. If it does not glorify God and it glorifies man, it's going up in smoke at the end of the way. You're working your life and your fingers to the bone to accomplish absolutely nothing. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Every branch in me that bears fruit, the Father prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. But every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And then on further down in that passage, He says, without me, you can do a whole lot less than what you could do if you were with, no. Nothing. Ron Dunn, who used to be a friend of mine, he's gone into heaven now, used to define nothing as a zero with a rim kicked off. Pretty good definition. Nothing. Now, thirdly, the carnal man, I want us to look at the cure for the carnal man. What is the cure for it? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of a clue in Romans chapter 7 that we read a while ago when he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. But look at Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and following. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, or in the same manner, or in the exact same way, He says, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know what the word reckon means? Now, we used to use it a lot in the country, and a lot of people still use it. And I learned when I was down in Australia, they reckon everything. You could say, well, you're going to church tonight? Well, I reckon. Did you graduate from school? I reckon. I mean, they reckon a lot of stuff. Well, the word reckon means to agree with what has just been stated. Now, the Scripture says, when Christ died, you died. I reckon. I don't understand all that. I can't wrap my mind around it sometimes, how when Jesus died over 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary, my old flesh nature was taken to the cross with Him because He paid the price for my sins and took me into death so that I could have life. I reckon. I agree with what God says, that my old sin nature died with Christ, and I was raised with Christ when He was raised, and I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now. I reckon. That's what He's saying. I want you to agree with it. So what is the cure for the carnal man? Let me give you those three things real quick. First of all, Paul says it's the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. When Paul went to the church at Corinth, he says, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of Christ. But I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I'm determined, he said, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I really believe that that ought to be the message of a whole lot of preachers every Sunday, every time the church comes together, until they get it. When I was a young preacher, first called to preach, my pastor was a fellow by the name of J.D. Griffin. He was a great preacher and a great man of God. And when I would be invited to go out to preach, J.D. Griffin would always, if I told him about it, he would always want to pray with me. And then here's what he would always say. Son, whatever you say, don't forget to tell them who died for them. That's pretty good advice. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised for our justification. We are crucified with Christ. Thirdly, the person of the cross. And Paul talks about that, and we've already talked about it, when he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, last of all, for just a moment tonight, I want to talk to you about the cost of carnality. What it costs to go on in the flesh. I don't have time. There's a whole other message that I wish I had time to preach tonight, but I don't have. But I'm just going to give you a little bit of it. Back over in the book of Genesis, chapter 36, verse 12, we find the first mention of a man by the name of Amalek. Amalek, well, let me read it here. I've got it on the notes for you. Genesis 36:12. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. Now, do you remember Esau, Jacob and Esau? Remember Esau sold his birthright? Came in from the field, hungry, smelled some good lentil stew, said, I need some of that. His brother said, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some. To satisfy the hunger of his flesh, to satisfy the immediate felt need. Have you run into that? Have you run into that term lately? We need to preach to the felt needs of the congregation. No, we don't. No, we don't. We need to preach the Word of God. People don't know what they need. God knows what they need. We have to make it relevant. No, we don't. It is relevant. Preach it. It's relevant. But Esau, to satisfy the felt need of his flesh, sold his spiritual birthright for a bowl of soup. He is a picture of what the flesh nature does to us. Now, his illegitimate grandson. Esau has a son named Eliphaz. Eliphaz takes a concubine by the name of Timnah. She's not married to this woman. She's just a sex object, that's all. And he has a child by her, whose name is Amalek. Most Bible scholars that I've ever read from agree that Amalek is a picture of the flesh nature. Here was Esau, his grandfather, who sold his birthright to satisfy the needs of his flesh. Now his son takes a concubine, she has a child. His name's Amalek. He is the father of the Amalekites. If you'll read in the Old Testament, you'll find that the Amalekites were always a thorn in the flesh to the people of Israel. They attacked them when they came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness. They attacked them from behind with the weakest and the sickliest among them. You remember it was the Amalekites that God told Saul to completely wipe out. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Well, the Amalekites are a picture of the flesh. Now, let me share three things with you about them. First of all, the flesh, the Amalekite in you, will disqualify you if you're not careful. I want you to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you have your Bible, turn over there. I want to read several verses, but I'm just going to skip around the chapter. I'm not going to read it all. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 1 says this, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over the people of Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now," here's what he says to Saul, "go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Kill everything." Now that sounds like a really harsh thing, but remember, we're talking about the flesh nature. You have to deal with it violently. It has to be dealt with, reckoned dead, every bit of it. No part of it can be left behind. If you do, you're in trouble. Now, watch what happens down in verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, or the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything that was despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So now Saul goes down, and he spares the king of the Amalekites and the best. He looks at it and says, well, this is good, and that's good, and that's good. So he knows more about it than God does. And he says, we're going to spare the best and save that. And he later says, what he's going to do with it, we're going to dedicate that to the Lord. You can't dedicate flesh to the Lord. A lot of people try. You see a lot of rededications of people walking down the aisle and rededicating over and over and over an old flesh nature, and it does not work. God doesn't accept it, and it's foolishness. You can't rededicate something that's never been dedicated to start with. And so Saul determines that he will save the best, and he does not utterly destroy them. Now look at what God says. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set Saul up as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed art thou, the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul says, Oh, well, we brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we utterly destroyed. Look at what Samuel says. He says to Saul, Shut up. Be quiet, he says. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said, go ahead and tell me. And so he did. Now look at verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep, oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. Now, we won't read any more right there for a little bit, but let me say this. Saul went on being king in position for many years. But as far as God was concerned, it was over. I heard somebody say something one time that broke my heart. I was at a preacher's conference in Nashville, and a man came to a church in Knoxville as the pastor. And I heard one pastor say to another, what do you know about that man that just went to, and he named that church? And here's what the other pastor said. There was a day when he walked with the Lord. There was a day when he walked with the Lord. There was a day when Saul walked with the Lord. But this wasn't today. Not anymore. He may hold the position, but as far as God is concerned, it's over. Now, Paul talked about that. He talked about disciplining his flesh, you remember? Bringing his body under subjection, lest after he's ministered to others, he himself would become disqualified. The flesh will disqualify you. Does that mean you're lost? No. No. Does that mean that you can never be of any use to God again? No. No. Doesn't mean that. But it means that you will never be what you could have been if you'd followed the Lord. When I stand before the Lord, which won't be a long time off, I know that. As I've lived my 70 plus. But when I stand before the Lord, I don't think that the Lord's talking about what I've done will be the thing that would bring tears to my eyes. But I think what would devastate me is for the Lord to show me what I could have been if I just trusted Him. The flesh will disqualify you. Now, while you got your Bible open, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to show you something else that the flesh will do. David, in chapter 30, chapters 29 and 30, the Philistines come against David while he's out fighting, and they come at Ziklag, a place called Ziklag, and while they're out fighting the Philistines, the Amalekites come and take his family captive. And he goes after them, gets them back. But here's what I want you to see. Look down at verse 13. David finds this young man, this young Egyptian, in the field. And they bring him to David. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? Now notice what this young man says. I am a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here is a young Egyptian man who is a servant to an Amalekite. When he is of no more use to the Amalekite, when he falls sick, and he can't perform his duties, rather than taking care of him, the Amalekite deserts him and leaves him in the field to die. Let me tell you something. The devil will do the same thing to you if you'll let him. The moment you are of no longer any use to him, the flesh nature will do the same thing. The moment you are of no longer any use, he'll desert you and leave you. But then there is another verse that I want you to see. And it's in 2 Samuel. If you'll just turn the page in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And you find a story here that is very interesting. Let me just read the first few verses. It came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. David said to him, "Where did you come from?" And he said, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear. And indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and he called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' Then he said to me, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and I killed him." Now, let me ask you this question. Who killed Saul? Now, he tried to kill himself, tried to commit suicide, didn't do a very good job of it. And before, as the enemy army was riding toward him, and he knew they were going to abuse him if they found him alive, he finds this young man and says, "Kill me." And he says, "I killed him." Who was this young man? An Amalekite. One of the very ones that God told Saul to kill, killed him. Now, that is a solemn warning, brothers and sisters, to all of us, that if we do not reckon the old flesh nature to be dead indeed unto sin, but reckon ourselves alive unto God through Jesus Christ, we are in danger of having the very flesh nature that we will not reckon dead to destroy us in the end. What a sobering thought. But that's the carnal man. That's the carnal person. The person who is still under the influence of the old nature. Born again, yes. Going to heaven when he dies, yes. But in this life, not being useful to God, building out of that which is amounts to nothing, and in danger of having the old flesh nature to destroy him in the end. Well, none of us want that. So what do? We reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.